Today's scripture is from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigners residing in your towns. For in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Amen.
So this morning, my friend Brian brought me this pink Spalding ball. If you watch the show The West Wing and you're like a super fan, you know that one of the characters in the show is often bouncing this ball while he thinks. And Brian didn't know that I was going to talk about The West Wing today when he brought this for me. But this just makes me feel like the Lord wanted us to discuss my favorite TV show today. I'm going to get distracted by this, though, so can you hold this? Okay, thanks. Yeah, I'm just going to keep playing with it. So, okay, The West Wing. It's one of my favorite shows. And over Christmas, it's back on Netflix again. Before you judge me for this next statement, you should know that I like listen to shows while I'm like doing laundry or like driving or whatever. Some of you listen to podcasts about nonsense. I listen to TV shows. Don't judge me. I've already watched all the show again, like since it came back on Netflix, I guess a month ago in December. So I love The West Wing. It's such a great show. And in the first, if you don't know, it's like a political, you know, drama show. So in the first episode, we meet the president's senior staff members, and they are having a somewhat spirited conversation with some lobbyists from the Christian conservative movement. And two of the senior staff are Jewish, and they're arguing with each other about the order of the Ten Commandments and what the Ten Commandments say. And their argument sort of like swells into this loud, finally someone shouts, "Well, what is the first commandment then?" And that's when we meet President Josiah Bartlett for the first time. He storms through the door, and in his big booming voice, he says, "I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." His first words in the show. Oh, it's excellent. Oh, guys, if you haven't watched it, go watch it. It's so good. The first time, yeah, so we meet him, he says that. I was thinking about that this week as we were getting ready to discuss the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are probably one of the best known parts of the Bible, right? Even people who didn't grow up in church have heard of them. But we still are pretty confused about them, I think, even though we've all kind of heard of them. Most people, although familiar with the idea of the Ten Commandments, could probably not recite all 10 of them. I don't know if any of us, honestly, even though we just heard them read, could just recite all 10 of the commandments. Probably know the big ones, right? No murdering, no lying, no adultery. But after that, we might be kind of out. In our culture, we sometimes argue about the Ten Commandments, right? Should we display the Ten Commandments in public places? Are the Ten Commandments for everyone? Are the Ten Commandments even still relevant, right? God gave the Ten Commandments, thousands of years ago at this point. The world has changed significantly since then. So are the Ten Commandments even still useful in a postmodern, post-Christian, pluralistic society like we find ourselves in now? And for our purposes here at Harbor, as we are making our way through the whole Bible this year, what did the Ten Commandments have to do with the overarching storyline of the Bible? What role do the Ten Commandments play in furthering God's plan to restore creation, to restore it to what he intended in the beginning when he made the world? I'm hoping today we can gain some clarity on these well-known but often not well-understood commandments. Today, I want to talk about what I think are three important questions about the Ten Commandments. I want to talk about who the Ten Commandments come from. I want to talk about who the Ten Commandments are for. And I want to talk about what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments. Who are the Ten Commandments from? Who are the Ten Commandments for? And what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? So let's talk first about who the Ten Commandments come from. Exodus 20 opens with these words. And God spoke all these words. God spoke these words. Okay, that seems obvious. God. Moses did not write them. The people didn't have a brainstorming session where they agreed on, you know, a code of conduct for their community. The Ten Commandments came from God. But before God gave them the commandments, God reminded the people who he was. He reminded them, why should they listen to him? Before he tells them what he wants them to do, he's going to remind the people of what he has already done. In verse 2, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. That sentence is inviting the people to recall their recent history, to recall the ways they had just seen God take care of them. God, we read last Sunday in Exodus 2, God heard their cry. God saw what was happening to them. God remembered his promise to them. God knew how bad things were. He knew their suffering. And then God came to Moses. He found the right man for the job, the right man to lead his rescue operation. And God provided support for Moses when Moses was unsure if he could do it. And then God demonstrated over and over again that he was more powerful than the gods of Egypt with the 10 plagues he visited on the Egyptians, turning water to blood, sending flies and locusts and darkness and hail. Listen, each plague in Exodus 7 through 10 was aimed at a specific one of Egypt's many gods. So the Nile gods were unable to stop their river from turning to blood. The goddess of fertility was represented as a woman with a frog head. She was unable to stop the plague of frogs. The god of the air was unable to blow away the flies that swarmed the land. Over and over, as God sent plagues on Egypt, they were meant to demonstrate his superiority over the gods of Egypt. As the plagues reached their final culmination, God sent one final plague. As a punishment for Egypt's murder of Hebrew infants, God sent a destroyer that killed the firstborn from every family and all the livestock in the land. But God also gave instructions to the Israelites to paint the frames of their houses with the blood of a lamb so that the destroyer would pass over their homes. And he preserved the Israelites. After they'd been released, Pharaoh changed his mind and God again showed them his power. At the Red Sea, he blocked the Egyptians' way with a cloud and fire. And then he parted the sea so that the Israelites could walk through on dry land. And if that's not enough, as they were making their way through the desert, and as they started to run out of food, God miraculously provided water and bread and meat for them to eat. And that had just been within the last couple months. So when God, in Exodus 20, says, I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt, he's emphasizing that they've had lots of recent experience with his sovereignty, his power, and his love for them. God is saying, listen, I'm going to give you some commands, but you can trust them because of who you know me to be. You have seen for yourselves that I care about you, that I will protect you, that I will provide for you. You have seen that I am for you. Now, knowing all that, trust that I will give you commands that are for your good. And that's the same thing that's true for us. We can only understand and receive the Ten Commandments appropriately when we take time to reflect on who we know God to be. When we reflect on where we have seen God come to the rescue, where we have seen God provide, where we have seen God protect. When we consider the long history of God's tendency to do good and to take all things and work them for good. So when we remember who God is, then we're ready to answer the next question about the Ten Commandments. Who are the Ten Commandments for? Who are the Ten Commandments for? I think this question lies behind a lot of the cultural discourse we have sometimes about the Ten Commandments. Should they be placed in a courthouse, in a school classroom? Do they belong in the public sphere of a country that espouses freedom of religion? If the Ten Commandments were given to the nation of Israel, should we adopt them as another nation? Let's talk about this, okay? Because this is important. Now, in order to answer this question, who the Ten Commandments are for, we need to actually look back one chapter. One chapter in Exodus at an interaction between God and the people of Israel just before they get to the mountain of Sinai. So one chapter earlier, in chapter 19, there's an interaction between God and the people. So God gives Moses a message for the people. God says in Exodus 19, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt. You've seen how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Moses, these are the words you need to say to the Israelites. So it's important for us to know the context of what had happened just before God gives the Ten Commandments. See, just before God gave the Ten Commandments, God was essentially asking, what do you guys want to do? What do you want to do? God reminded the people that they, what all of the, what they'd just been through. He reminded the people of what he'd done for them. And he made an offer. He said, this is who I want you to be. I want to have a covenant with you. In the Bible, a covenant is a sacred binding agreement initiated by God that establishes promises and conditions between himself and people. So, sacred and thoughtful agreement that people would enter into. In the Bible, God is typically the one initiating a covenant. He does that with individuals. He does this here with a whole group of people. And that's because as we keep learning on our journey, God wants a partnership with humanity. And as with every ancient agreement, there are promises and conditions associated with a covenant. They often sound like, you do this, and I'll do that. I'll do this if you do that. So here in Exodus 19, the conditions of the promise were, if you obey me, if you fully keep our agreement, then I will make you my chosen people, my treasured possession. If you obey, I will turn you into a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. If you follow the guidelines for how I say life ought to be lived, then you are going to have a really cool role to play in my plan to rescue the world. When Israel heard the terms of the covenant, heard what they needed to do and what God promised to do, this is what happens. We keep reading in Exodus 19, verse 7. So Moses went back, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all the words God had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. Here's why this matters. The Ten Commandments were not issued to the world at large. The Ten Commandments were not given to all people. The Ten Commandments were for a liberated people who wanted to partner with God. The Ten Commandments were and still are for liberated people who express a desire to enter a covenant with God. The Ten Commandments were not the terms for God to liberate Israel. He didn't say, obey these things and then I'll free you. The Ten Commandments were not the way people earned God's love and care. God already cared about them. God already acted on their behalf. God had already rescued and delivered them long before they understood what it meant to be his people. God's rescue is unconditional, available to all. God's laws are for people who freely express a desire to enter a covenant relationship with him. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Peter intentionally mirrors the language of Exodus 19 to make the point that now, through Jesus, the church has been invited into this covenant made with Israel. 2 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." So, although of course the world would be better if everyone followed the Ten Commandments, okay? It would be better. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's important for us as people of God to understand that God's laws are for people who have chosen to follow God. So if you are someone who has experienced God's great love, God's rescue, God's care and concern, and now you want to partner with God to redeem the world, to rescue the world, to be a part of his recreation mission, then the Ten Commandments are for you. The Ten Commandments are from God for liberated people who want to partner with God. But what's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Is it just to give us a list of the sins God cares about the most so we can avoid making God mad at us? Is it so we can follow the rules like good little boys and girls? I don't think so. The purpose of the commandments comes back to what God wanted the people to become. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God is saying he wants them to be a people who are set apart for a special vocation, a special job, to be a priest. And what do priests do? Well, priests mediate the presence of God. God is saying his goal for the people of Israel is that they would help everyone else in the world experience God for themselves. God wants to use his people to demonstrate the reality of who he is. God wants to use his people to point all people to the God who created the world, the God who can be trusted and obeyed. God's plan in the Ten Commandments is to give the people of Israel guidelines for how to live that will lead to so much flourishing that everyone around them will be drawn to the light of God in them. To work through his people to demonstrate how good life is when we live it according to God's will and God's desires. God gave the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel as an instruction manual for a way of life that leads to flourishing. A way of life that will help Israel taste the way God intended life to be in the Garden of Eden. As we've been making our way through the Bible, we've kind of been keeping our eyes on some of the major movements of redemptive history. Creation, right? How God created a beautiful and perfect world to enjoy with his prized creation, humanity. And then the fall, right? Where humanity continually, over and over again, chooses to follow their own way instead of God's, which continually leads to suffering and death. And then redemption. God has a plan to over and over reinitiate peace, reinitiate community with his people, to restore the world, to restore humanity all back to their intended condition with him. So here in Exodus, as God is rescuing a people and initiating a covenant partnership with him, it's an act of recreation. He's saying, okay, here we go. We're going to start again. Here's the guidelines. Just do this and you'll flourish. You will experience peace. The relationship between all of us will be healthy. And that's still true. Can you imagine what our lives would look like, what our community would look like if we actually followed all 10 commandments? Can you imagine a community so convinced that God is loving and trustworthy? A community convinced that we can and will obey whatever God asks of us because we fully believe he's good. Imagine a community that truly and only seeks God first. A community that only wants God's will on earth as it is in heaven. A community so committed to the beauty of God's desires that this community is never distracted or fooled by false gods of wealth or success or comfort or control or security. Imagine a community so certain of God's provision and care that their lives are marked by healthy rhythms of work and rest. Imagine a community full of healthy families where children respect and honor their parents and parents love and care for their children as perfect reflections of our Heavenly Father. A community that treats all life as precious because they clearly see in every single person the image of God himself. A community that isn't fooled by people who try to stoke fear or division between humans. A community that refuses to choose words or actions that cause harm. A community that refuses to treat sex as a weapon or a tool for domination or self-satisfaction. A community that refuses alternative facts that will make them feel better, but instead seeks truth. Imagine a community that will only participate in words or actions that lead to human flourishing. Imagine a community marked by contentment and generosity. A community so certain of God's loving care that there is no need to want what someone else has, no need to hoard what we have. Imagine a community that lives so generously to others without hesitation because we know everything we have belongs to God, doesn't belong to us, and we can trust God to give us more. Can you imagine? That'd be pretty great. And that's the point. That's why God gave his people the Ten Commandments, to show us how to live in a way that will actually be a blessing. To show us how to live in a way that will actually cause people to wonder about the God we serve. That is God's whole desire, is that everyone will know and experience the reality that he is God. His goal is that as more and more people see him for who he is, more and more people start to order their lives according to the way God says life should be ordered, and then more and more people get to experience the beautiful, flourishing life God intended when he created the world in Genesis 1. The Ten Commandments are from a rescuing God to his rescued people as a handbook for how to live in a way that leads to flourishing. If you today have not yet experienced the reality of who God is, if you have not yet experienced his rescue from the darkness or his provision in your need, maybe today your step is to just ask him to show you who he is. Listen, God wants to be found. God loves you. God wants to show himself to you. And so if you are struggling with who God is and believing that he is good and loves you, ask him. He'll show you. He loves you. Maybe you've experienced God's rescue. You've received his loving care, but have you accepted his invitation to partner with him? Have you accepted the job offer he's extended to you to become one of his people, a royal priest who will mediate the loving presence of God to others? Maybe today's the day you tell him yes. You want to live for him. You want to belong to him. You want to partner with him. Or maybe you've already accepted God's invitation to partnership. Maybe today's just a good day to reflect. Is my life one that is drawing attention to the love of God? Is my life pointing attractively to the God who values all humanity, the God who gives generously? Am I quick to say yes to whatever God asks of me? Am I quick to obey because I believe he's faithful? I believe he's good. I trust that his way is the best. Maybe today some of us can just reaffirm our covenant with God, reaffirm that we belong to him, to ask him again to keep transforming us so that our lives more and more attractively point to him. The Ten Commandments are the playbook for the people of God. We don't obey the Ten Commandments so that God will be happy with us. God already loves us. We don't obey the Ten Commandments so we can feel good about our personal holiness. We're all hopelessly lost without him. We obey the Ten Commandments in community so that our community can participate together in our calling. As God initiated and reaffirmed for generations now in the words of Peter, Harbor, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are God's special possession so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. Family, our world is crying out for hope, crying out for light in the darkness. Now, more than ever, the world needs people who live bursting with the love of God for all humanity, people who value the image of God in every single human being, people who live in a way that leads to flourishing. The way of the world is domination, deceit, and violence. And we see all around us how that works, how that plays out. Let us offer a different way. Let us shine brightly with the love of God. Let us overflow with the grace and generosity of God. And now, as we do every week, as you come to receive communion, let us reaffirm our commitment as we take the bread and the juice. Let us eat and drink, reaffirming our commitment to be people whose lives reflect the selfless and giving love of our Savior, Jesus. Communion at Harbor is for everyone who wants what Jesus offers. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to come receive communion and reaffirm your desire to live in a way that points to the one who called you out of darkness and into the light. Let's pray. God, you are good, you are trustworthy, and you love us. You know what each of us needs from you this morning. Some of us are struggling to see your goodness and love. God, in your grace and your mercy, will you reveal yourself? Some of us haven't yet said yes to you, said yes to the job you're offering. Help us have courage to say yes. Some of us have followed you a long time, and with the world as dark as it is, we sometimes feel hopeless. Will you refill us again with your blood, your body, that just continued to love, continued to serve, continued to point to the Father? Even when injustice seemed to be reigning, even when evil seemed to win, help us draw strength from Jesus this morning as we eat and drink, so that we can go and be light in a world that is desperately in need of it. In your powerful name we pray, Jesus. Amen.